I've carried it. I'm going to give it out. You become responsible for your part of it anyways. I struggled a little bit this week in terms of just putting the pieces together. So often in my undisciplined mind, I find myself so scatterbrained when it comes to just putting these thoughts together. And it's like having 1,000 thoughts at the same time and having no idea where each one of the pieces fit. So I come this morning with a sense of abandonment to the Lord and saying, Lord, please, throughout this sermon, will you just kind of bring clarity and true direction and help me, Lord, help me to truly bring that which you have placed upon my spirit, that it would be understood, that it would be absorbed, and lives would be changed. Would you believe that with me, that the Lord could do that in your life as well? Because the essence of what I'm going to talk about here is You Alone is my title. And it just kind of flowed into my spirit because I feel like I need to bring that challenge before we even get started here. So often in humanity, we find ourselves in the middle of the multitudes. And often we find ourselves justified because of those around us. Our behavior is often modified because of those behaviors that are around us. We keep some of our sin hidden, so we think, and we use the excuses of those around us. But I'm saying this morning is you alone. That's the way the Spirit of God looks at you this morning. That's the anticipation that he has for his movement in your life, is you will not be able to use anyone else as an excuse. No one. As to what your response is to the move of God as he moves around the world, and he promised us that he would build his church. And folks, I'm telling you, just from the little vantage point that I have, I'm watching God move in a spectacular way on a global scale. It's a beautiful thing to behold what God is doing in building his church. Sometimes with us, sometimes without us. But nonetheless, he's doing exactly what he promised he would do. There are some things that are just between you and God, and this sermon is one of those things. The issues and the topics that we're going to talk about here, it's an issue between you and God. The first scripture that popped out to me, and you don't have to turn there, and I'm going to read some other places with you in the Word. Matter of fact, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start there. But listen to Matthew 5:3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Can I confess to you that I found myself so challenged with that whole idea? Oh, I've done the teachings, I've done the preachings, I think I've done the practice of this, and I can give definitions to you. I can look up in commentaries on what this means. But I'm telling you, something, a definition of blessed are the poor in spirit, happens in the secret place. That's the best I can tell you. It's a confrontation between a fallen man and a holy God. That's what happens. I mean, it's more than just bowing our head like some bent reed in homage to a holy God. There's something deep and spectacular that happens within us. Just so that you understand what kind of God we serve, I always, any sermon that I preach, it's like my mind naturally goes from Alpha to Omega, which is Genesis to Revelation and beyond. When I bring that interpretation and I try and get a real sense of who God has revealed himself to be to humanity. In Genesis chapter 1, and I'm just going to kind of flip through it. I'm not going to read all that you have read so many times. But in the beginning, God created, you know, that's who he is. He is a God of spectacular creation. I love that part of his character and his nature, and I love to watch him at work. Has so many different levels. And the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And I'm telling you, that first portion of God's word is descriptive of all of humanity in interaction with a sovereign God. He is a creative God, and we were the ones that were formless and void and had no life about us. There was no way that the earth was going to make itself something, as much as the atheist might say, or the evolutionist might say, the world did not make itself something. A genius, creative God. You know, they have this tendency to even use terminology like intelligent design. You know, yeah. That's what their battle is. They're saying these things in the end look like they've been created by a genius, but we know that the genius doesn't exist, so obviously not in them, okay? And God said, let there be light, and there was. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, and separate the waters from the waters. And the Bible tells us, and God created sky. In verse 9, it said, and God said, what did he do? He created dry ground, land. In verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit. In verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. He put that magnificent thing called the sun in the celestial heavens. And he put that beautiful moon. How often do you stand in awe on an evening when you see the things that God did some 5,000 years ago? He put those things in the expanses of the sky. And mankind has been able to enjoy his creation ever since. The Bible says that the sun and the rain will fall on the just and the unjust alike. Even the worst of sinners or the worst of atheists, guess what they got to enjoy this morning? The sun coming up. The very sun that a sovereign God created. So he created the lights in the skies. In verse 20 it said, and God said, let the waters teem with living creatures. He is so magnificent that even to this day, they have not found all the things that God has created. Thousands and thousands of years of mankind on planet Earth, and yet we have not discovered all that he created. We're still finding things in the ocean. We're still finding things in the bush. We're still finding things, creepy things. You're still finding things in your home that you never even knew existed. And you get the spray out to kill that which God has created. Never forget this. You moved into their place. Right? The next time you squish one, think of that. You say, Pastor, the Bible says that not a sparrow falls from the sky that he does not see it. He didn't say anything about ants and spiders, did he? What a magnificent God we serve. So in verse 24, he said, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals. And then the pinnacle in verse 26 is, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Can I pray again and just ask that the Lord just again do that deep work inside of us? I am desperate this morning, Lord. I'm desperate to want to do your will and your bidding. I'm desperate to be exactly what you have called me to be. I'm a desperate man with a desperate heart that just wants to know that at the end of this day that I have done everything I can in you and that I have surrendered my all to a sovereign God. The very one who speaks things into existence, how much more are you capable of doing magnificent things in the heart that is surrendered? I pray, Lord, that miracles would happen here in this church today in a variety of ways. We love you so much and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before God created man, he prepared useful and pleasant things. He took the time to create, to lay out his genius before humanity. Before he even created mankind, he created the pleasures of what they would experience. But you have to understand that all of these things, when he speaks a sense of dominion over these things and he creates us, he created humanity, and he said to them, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth. Having dominion over these things, but you have to understand, God's heart was that these things would always be subservient. These things would always be external to us. Man was created with a spot inside of us. And for the lack of a better way to describe it to you, I'm just suggesting to you that it's an altar. And if I can use the word shrine, but I realize that that kind of connotates idolatry, but I'm talking about a dedicated place. A holy place inside of every created human being. There is a spot within us that only God and God alone should abide in. It's a spot that only God is holy and worthy enough to fit into that place. He's the only one that is righteous enough to fit that void that's deep inside of each one of us. It doesn't mean that he's the only one that makes the attempt to be there. Within was God, that was his intent, right here in Genesis. Within was God, without was all the gifts that God had created for mankind to enjoy. It's what I'll call divine order. It's his plan and his purpose that humanity would be created. And right there in the center of Adam and Eve was a holy God that created them. And they had this spot, this place within them that only a holy God could fit. And of course, I don't have to go to detail into the place of sin and what that all meant in the fall and how separated we became. But let me tell you, I believe that what sin has so tragically done is sin has made it possible for things, a potential source of ruin to our soul, to take residence in that place. That's what sin did. Within the human heart, these things have taken over. In that sacred place, a battle is fought by potential usurpers that want to have dominion in that place, desiring first place in that throne of our hearts. Here's the ironic thing that happens so often is God, in fact, has to be removed in some form in order for that battle to take place. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Let's, for the sake of our imaginations, just imagine a person that God has been refused. There's this holy place within us, this altar, this place that God is supposed to abide, but is no longer welcome in that place. And what happens in that state is spiritual chaos begins to happen. Because now there are so many other gods that wants to take up resident where he, in fact, was only the one that was supposed to be allowed there. And now these usurpers are coming, one right after the other. And we can make the list this morning. And your mind will naturally go there. If I was to ask you, what are those hideous things that stop us from allowing God to be Lord of that place in our lives? And we will start to make the list. We'll talk about thievery. We'll talk about adultery. We'll talk about lying. We'll talk about cheating. We'll talk about selfishness and selfish behavior. We will just begin to give our list. We will talk about all the things that we see so tragic within the human experience, not just in the Christian life. We will talk about the things that we have missed and lost in relationships, and we will talk about all of those things. But folks, I want you to listen closely to me, because I believe that the Lord wants to take this message just a little bit past that idea. And he wants to stir something inside of you that maybe many of you have never even thought about. And most of the time we spend our time in church talking about the things that I just described just a minute ago, about all those tragic things, the things that are obvious to humanity as to what keeps God out of my heart. And I'm suggesting to you that this is not a metaphor. This is not just some cutesy little idea that I'm laying out before you, but I'm telling you that this is a real experience that happens in every single life at some point. You are either yielded or surrendered to a holy God, and he takes that rightful place of holy ownership of who you are, or the usurpers are battling for position in your heart. And you might even be able to still identify that you believe in a sovereign God. But the war is still going on within you. And many of us are so distracted by some of the menial sins in our lives. Many Christians are still working so hard on taking care of the issues of things that should have been dealt with 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But you have let... You have let that pet sin, that little fox, continue to reign and rule within your own heart, in that holy place. And I'll simply say to you that the enemy will set you up for destruction. I described to our leaders last week when we watched the video for our fellowship groups, one of the things that the Lord had quickened to my heart was, we were looking at the image of a tree that would take hundreds of years to grow, and then in a windstorm, because of disease on the inside, it would bring it down to the forest floor. But one of the things I told our leaders is, I said, don't you ever forget this. The enemy will stand back and let you be flourish for many years. He will let you flourish. He will let you grow. He will let you have wonderful influence in other people's lives, but he's doing it for an ultimate purpose. He's going to bring others down when he brings you down. He's very crafty. And the only way that you can stop that process is that God is absolute Lord over everything in your life. So Jesus acknowledged the tyranny in this traitor experience that I'm describing to you in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. It says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Do you see? Jesus is describing to us that tyranny experience inside of humanity. He's understanding that we are not at rest as a people until we are at rest in Him. Tolerating the enemy of self-life is what happens so often in my life. And can I assume for a minute that that's part of your issue too, because Jesus defined it. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Why would the Lord ever encourage us to deny something that was righteous and holy? He doesn't. Why? Because self stands in opposition to that holy place that he has desired to have in our lives. And to allow this enemy to live, in the end, you will lose everything. That's the dirty secret that the enemy has in most Christian lives. You know how aggressively the Lord deals with the issue of lukewarmness? He said, I'd rather have you hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, I will throw you out of my mouth. I will throw you up. I will throw you out. I will cast you out. That's like a big deal, you know? It's like a big thing. To mortify it, to die to self, to find this way in which the Lord has invited us in to something spectacular, and that's the vision that has been lost in the church. We are so paralyzed by what we think we're going to lose that we're not motivated to what we're going to gain. You follow me? We find ourselves so hindered by some of the things that God created that we don't actually pursue with a deep sense of passion the Creator Himself. Here's part of my thing. Pastorally, you know, I can counsel, I can preach to you, I can teach to you, I can encourage you in the Word, I can talk to you about prayer, but let me tell you, I cannot help you this morning in this process. It's you alone. 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 Self is such a dominant spirit in the church today. Do you realize that even as we have gathered in this place, I realize that I'm not Mr. Flash, and I might not be the best speaker or preacher in the world, but do you know in this church right now we have those of you who have a sleepy spirit? Your flesh has so dominated you that you can't even bring yourself to a place where your mind can focus on the things that the Lord is trying to speak to His church. And I'm not talking about the preacher here. I'm not talking about you paying attention to me. Listen, you can take me or leave me. That's your issue, but you cannot. If the Lord is speaking to His church this morning, you better wake up. You better wake up, because I can't help you. I can't help you in this process. This is you and you alone to decide that I will do what the Lord has invited for me. If anyone would come after me, will, choice. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. How many of you want to know what life and life abundant looks like? I'm telling you, there are people in this church that can tell you what that looks like, that can show you what that looks like, because you see the evidence of this kind of life within their lives. Let me suggest something to you. Hang around these kind of people. If somebody is spiritually dead, I realize that there's ministry that has to happen at that level. But if you find more of a kindred spirit to those who are not maturing in Christ and growing in the Lord, take notation as to where your life really is. Look around you. Look at your influences. We even try with religious activity to accomplish this particular thing that I'm describing to you. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. I love baptism. It's commanded by the word that we be water baptized. You get all that. But see, doing the act of baptism doesn't make somebody stand in the place of righteousness. It's not the religious act of something that helps somebody to know and to understand that this scripture that I just read to you is a description of baptism. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Did you know that that is a description of baptism? Denial of self, go to death, be raised new in Christ. See, that's not a religious activity. That is something that has to happen in this man's life. And the act of baptism is just an outward sign of an inward manifestation of something that's already happened in my life. Is that what it's represented in your life? The ones who have gained the kingdom are the ones who have cleaned out the temple. How aggressive are you going to do this? I want you to imagine Jesus with the money changers and stuff. He grabs a whip. He goes in and he starts swinging the whip and he's throwing the tables over because his temple was defiled, right? Remember, the Bible says he no longer dwells in buildings, but in temples of flesh. Are there money changers in the temple? And how aggressive are you going to go after those money changers? How aggressive are you going to go after the places and the things and the ideas and the things that have defiled that holy place that only the Lord can fill? Okay, so here's the challenge I had. And I'm still working through this. If you'll allow me just to kind of develop the sermon as we go along here. Because my quandary was, do we fight for this? Or do we surrender? Okay? It's a dilemma in my mind because if you want to conquer a city, you don't surrender, right? If you want to conquer a city, you fight, you fight, you fight. So my dilemma is created in my warrior spirit where I want to get the congregation cheering and saying, grab the whip and start beating yourself. You look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, and you find out where that money changer is and you start beating him out, you know. You start flipping over tables. All right, all right. And then we cheer and we clap. But then the Lord said he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I'm like, Lord, okay. So we can all get pumped up in church and start making decisions about this warrior spirit and warrior mentality. But in fact, what you're calling us to is a deep sense of surrender and brokenness. And what the cross represents is death. The church doesn't want to hear that message, though. You know that. You know that better than I know that. The church doesn't want to hear the message of dying to self so that you might live for real. For real, for real. We want to hold on to something. What is it we want to hold on to? That which has already been predetermined to die. Here's where I want to take your heart. I felt the Lord just twinge me in this. You will never win the battle over the good thing that God has created. See, listen close. Listen. Did you hear me say that our battle is against the good thing? Let me tell you what I mean. Eve saw that the fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. I don't want to get ahead of you. Did God create the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God create all the things that mankind has enjoyed? And in Genesis, where I said, and God 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 said, it also said, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And what I began to tell you in the beginning is that we have come to the place where we look at the evil and they look at the wicked things that have so clouded the mind of the believer. But I'm telling you, in the church, often it is the good thing of God's creation that has taken the place of idolatry within our lives. And we have continued to be the lords of our own lives. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Okay, we're going to have a moment of interaction. Okay, I love to do this. I love to interact with you. But here is my very specific question to this church, and I'm looking for your response. I'm going to come down here for just a couple minutes, and we're going to talk about this. What are the good things that demand place on the throne of our souls? What are the good things? If Adam and Eve were standing in the middle of the garden, they were surrounded by the good things that God had created. But the only time it became corrupt was when God was no longer welcome in the throne, in that holy place of their own hearts. And as soon as God was taken away from that spot, then the usurpers, which would be even the good things of God's creation, start to place themselves in a place of authority and dominion over the human heart and soul. So my question is this. As we look at our Christian lives, see, because most of you in this place, you're not warring against adultery, or I don't think you had a temptation to rob a bank did you? I mean, maybe we have some more work to do. You don't find yourself walking in a constant state in a lying spirit and you just overwhelmed by that darkness. And okay, that's not the biggest challenge to the church today. It doesn't mean that we haven't moved to a place of idolatry. No, what I want you to do, I want you to think about the good things that God has created, the good things that we experience in life. And those very good things can, in fact, hold dominion in the Christian heart. What are they? Yes.
Relationships.
Were relationships created by God? Let me make it clear so you understand when it comes to the issue of marriage, God created marriage, one man, one woman. Okay? That's another subject for another time. But relationships in its good, in its purest form. A man, a woman, searching, looking. The God's design, the body starts to wake up. Girls get cured of cooties. Wow! Whereas before we wouldn't touch them, but now, look what God has created. That's the change that happens. It's good. And I say, yes, God, that's good. Your creation is good. But it's got its rightful place. Relationships. Where else? Children. Offspring. I know that none of us would live vicariously through our children, would we? Jobs. Career. Good thing. God said, you will work. You will work by the sweat of your brow. There's a good part of work, isn't there? There's a good part of it being satisfying and fulfilling. And in a way that God will use that part of our lives to bring blessing to others around us. There's a good thing. It's a good thing, Howard. Recreation. Just to enjoy aspects of life. Aren't you glad that we serve that kind of God? You've got to understand what I'm telling you. I'm not trying to suggest to you that Christians should live in a cave somewhere with a flashlight. Because any pleasure is a defilement. He is the God of pleasure, let me tell you. He created pleasure. He created the senses for us to smell and taste and feel, to see and to hear. He created all those things. And he created all those things that stimulate those senses. What an amazing God. Joe. Money. Money. Just a commerce. Business. Those are not evil things in and of themselves, are they? They are not. He created this beautiful concept and these principles. He created governments and business and ideas. He stirred man to be thinking men and women in the things that we have through the unction of God created. The technologies that we have are just astounding in some of the things that mankind is doing. Oh, yeah, the outer man. Looking good. Is it right or wrong? I want you to look good. Hello? I want you to shower. I want you to clean up. I want you to comb your hair. At least these eyes need for you to look better, you know. Care about yourself. But God created God's idea. It's not wrong in and of itself. Sunrise, sunset. Church ministry. Ministry. Doing good works for others. Come on, that's a God thing. Hope. Feelings of accomplishments. Couple more. Yes. Education. Yes. The young people would say, nah, God don't care about that. He don't care if I be educated. You see, I want us to just set this foundation for a minute. And I'm going to begin to wrap this up because I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament that speaks to the power of what I'm describing to you. And it's found in Genesis 22. And let's read this story together. And I'll bring a conclusion to what I think that the Lord wants to challenge each one of us with today. Genesis 22. In verse 1, it begins to read like this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, this part of the scripture just hit me like lightning this week. And I want to encourage you to just spend some time this week and just pondering this story. I want you to imagine what's going on here. I realize that there's so many holes in the story and left to the imagination, but I want you to see what's going on here. The boy said, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" I'm not necessarily expecting it to hit you like it did me because I was in a particular moment, but I want you to understand Abraham didn't hate his son. The Bible says he loved him. Who was Isaac? Where did he come from? Was he God's creation? Was it good? It was God's idea, wasn't it? It was God's idea to give Abraham this good thing, this good creation, this good idea that God had brought up. It was his idea in the beginning. And here we are in this place that separates basic Christianity to something that's more deep and more powerful than most will ever experience. And what I'm saying to us here in this place is, how many of you are going to go to the next place in your Christianity? Because here we're talking about Abraham. Let's continue on with the story. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Listen to God's words to him," he said. He said, do not do anything to him. "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." You have not withheld it from me. Abraham looked up, and there in the thickets he saw a ram caught in by its thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it on the burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore." Let me ask you a question. Was God trying to keep Abraham from that which was good? Wasn't he trying to take him to that which was best? But Abraham needed for God to be the only one that dwelled in the altar of his spirit, soul, mind, and heart. God was the only one holy enough to be in that place. And Isaac was not to be there. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Are you capturing what I'm saying to you? We can talk all day about the hideous things of human sin that can keep those things out of our lives. But I'm taking your heart to another place where you can start asking God to evaluate the things that are even good in your life, that were God designed, that were God created, but you are always supposed to have dominion over them. And they will never, never fit in that right place. Abraham was old when Isaac was born. In fact, he was of a grandfather age. Apparently, from the first time he held that tiny little form, I can only use my imaginations. I realize that. But I think you can gain from the rest of the story that this was the real deal. You know, we can stand back and say, well, Abraham knew that God was going to provide the sacrifice apart from his son. Then it wouldn't have been a test. It was a test to Abraham because it was a challenge to his own heart. He had to lay his son on an altar with the possibility that he was going to plunge that knife into his heart. It was the real deal. And for anybody to suggest other than that, it takes completely away from the essence of what God was trying to do in this man's life. So I believe that apparently from the first time he held that tiny little form, Isaac could have taken the wrong place in Abraham's heart. He wanted, he waited, he was getting older in years. His life in that culture was becoming meaningless because he as a man was unable to reproduce a son. It was a big deal. If he didn't reproduce a son, then his legacy, who he was as a man, was going to die with him. It was a big deal. And God came into that place in his life and said, I will do something in you. And he brought the covenant, the promise. God went out of his way to comment on the love that Abraham had for his son. And I'm telling you, and it was good. It was good. His son represented everything sacred. He was the promise, right? He was the covenant. He was the hope of the messianic dream, that whole idea of what was going to come through his seed. Everything that Abraham was tied up in the birth of this child that he was walking with. This young boy was the essence of who he was as a man. Everything was connected to that. Do you understand how risky this move was? Do you understand what it was that God was asking him to do? God was asking him to lay down his very life. It would have been easier if God would have just come to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to lay on the altar. Right? Abraham, you can spare your son if you lay on the altar for him. In a second, he would have done it. He would have done it. You know he would have done it. Because in his heart, he would have said, but the promise will still be fulfilled through my boy. Right? The covenant that was made with you, God, you will fulfill those things through his life. But God said, no, I want your best. I want where your heart is. I want that very relationship. I want that very one that potentially would take my place in your heart. God stepped in and saved both father and son from the consequences of an unclean love. And he said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me. God was saving them. He was taking their hearts to a new place. God only wanted to remove Isaac from Abraham's heart that he could abide there unchallenged. 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 Does he have that same privilege in your life and in mine? I've had to deal with this issue. What sits on the throne of your heart? What really does? I'm not asking you to be superficial here. Worship team, come on up. I'm asking you to be very real with yourself. What is it that has crept into your life? And let me add something. What are the good God-created things that challenge the Lord in usurping his place that rightfully belongs to only a holy God? What is it? I have gone over those things in my own heart and mind, and I'm still searching, I'm still asking. Just quickly, let me tell you. Many years back, Sue and I had lived in parsonages for a lot of years. We lived in parsonages for, about 15 years. And I had this desire in my heart to own a piece of property and build a home. And I kept asking the Lord, if you're not going to fulfill this, I'll give it up to you. And I felt like the Lord was just saying, no, it's okay. But it has to come in my time. So for years and years and years, we lived in parsonages and we waited and we planned. I know this is a foreign concept, but we actually planned for the vision. I believed, and I told people that when I came to this church, someday the Lord's going to give me a piece of property. I feel like it's okay with him. He's going to do that. And we have watched miracle after miracle. It's just too many to tell on how we found this piece of property and blessing, one right after the other. I mean, all the way down to even the perk test. When we were digging the soil, the health department guy said, "This is the best soil I've seen all year." I'm like, yeah, I know. I know. It's God's blessing, you know. Time and time and time again. And so here we are all these years later, and we're looking at our home, and we're just both kind of like, wow, what a blessing. And the Lord says, don't you dare ever let that take my place. Don't you ever let that battle and usurp. It's one of those things. The very blessing of God now has the privilege of taking a place in my heart where he becomes a secondary issue. Ministry. I mean, what is so good? Look at how good ministry is. And all the things that the Lord has done, and the Lord will say, don't you dare. Don't you dare. You better put these things on the altar. You better lay every single one of them there, or they will battle inside of you, and they will make me move away from the essence of your heart. Many of us are hindered from giving up our treasures to the Lord because we have fear of their safety. Abraham put his son on that altar because he knew that he was in the hands of a sovereign God. We will not do that very act if we have fear that God will do the absolute best thing in our lives. And the rest of the story was that God said, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, I will bless you. And God took his life to a whole different place. What's it going to be for us? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I said to you from the beginning, this is you and you alone. You will have to deal with this sermon. You will have to deal with its issues. I wrote down, I don't often do this, but I wrote down components of what I want to pray for you and for me, because I'm standing in this. I wrote down these components. Father, we need to know you more. But our coward hearts fear to give up the toys and the pleasures of this world. To us, Lord, it is a violent act to our nature in order to die, to take up our cross and follow you. But we know that the cross is our answer. Please root from my heart anything that takes your rightful place. Please root from my heart anything that does not bow before you as Lord. So you can dwell in me without rival. Then I will experience your presence so deeply that I will have no need for anything before you. You are my all in all. Now, I am going to pray that prayer all over again in a few minutes. I'm going to ask you guys if you would play the song. Let's go back to the offertory song, Healer. Okay? And I'm going to have just these guys play, Candy sing, and I'm asking you to figure out what's going on in your own life. And if there is something that the Lord is speaking to you and you know, then all I'm asking you to do is just to stand where you're at. Because I'm going to pray this prayer and you're going to pray this prayer with me. But there's components of it that you better be very aware of, because God takes your words very serious. And he also takes your posture very serious. If in fact you stand, you're identifying yourself with this prayer, in that you're inviting God in to search you deeply and find out where these potential places of idolatry are. And what we are going to pray together is, please root from my heart anything that takes your rightful place. Are you prepared for the cost of that prayer? Because to some, he might say, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. To others, he might ask you to sell something or give something away, or he might ask something real and deep to happen in your covenant, in your commitment to something else. I don't know what it looks like. This is only something that I can deal with, me alone, before the Lord. So if you would just bow your heads as they go into this song, we will close our service out in a few moments. But we're going to do that with praying together. Those of you who stand in this place and you're ready to make a totally different covenant commitment to the Lord. There's some of you, you have played around with your Christianity. And you know it, you know it, you know it. And these are those kind of holy moments where God is calling to you for a different thing in your life. But some of you have sat so stubbornly in your own sinful resolve. And God is calling you to a whole new place of freedom and power in your own life. But you've got to be the kind of person that's going to be willing to pick up their cross and follow him. Are you going to do it? It is you and you alone. Do not think about that person that's sitting beside you right now, because it is you and you alone. You are going to live this out. You have to walk this out. You have to stand accountable before a sovereign God. This is your day. This is your moment for it to look like something different than what you potentially have been in bondage to.
You are good.
work in us today, Lord. Stir in these hearts, Lord, something new. Church would recognize that again, that you are everything. You are more than enough. So before we pray, I say to you, what has the Spirit told you? What is your Isaac? What is your Isaac? I want to encourage you, don't just search that out in this moment. Spend the next hour, the several hours, and the next several days, the next several weeks, and ask God sincerely and deeply to bring revelation to your heart. For those of you who are standing now, would you pray this prayer with me? My preference is that you would pray it out loud in some form. I'll put it in my words, you put it in yours. Father, we need to know you more. Father, I need to know you more. But my coward heart, the fear in my life, has caused me to hold to the toys and the pleasures of this world. To us, Lord, it is a violation to the act of our natural tendency to go to the cross. To pick up my cross and to follow you is such a difficult thing. But I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do something wonderful and powerful in my life today. I ask, Lord, that you would set me free from the burden and the bondage of my own sinful nature. Please root from me in my heart anything that does not take your rightful place. Please root from my heart and my life everything that does not bow to you as Lord and Savior. So you, in fact, can dwell within my heart unrivaled, with no match, Lord, no conflict. Then I know by faith that I will experience your presence in a depth that I will have no need for anything else in my life. And I declare in this very moment that you are my all in all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So be it. Lift your hearts before the Lord and just thank Him. Glory to His name. Praise the Lord for what He's going to do in your life. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, in some of your lives, you're going to follow this through. You're going to live a life like you've never lived before. You're going to feel such a freedom in worship again. You're going to feel like the things of this world just keep losing their grip and their power over your life. Glorious Lord and Savior, I thank you for giving us this day. I thank you, Lord, for bringing those who are here to this place. I pray a blessing over their families, their marriages, their relationships, their businesses, their commerce, everything that they do. I pray over their witnessing abilities, that your grace would empower them this very week, that they would see that they are called for much more than what they have anticipated in their lives. And you, Lord, you are making this body of people relevant to this lost and dying world. For right here in this sanctuary is the salt and the light that you have talked about in your word, and we experience in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.